We've been studying a letter called 1 Peter, and it's not a book. It's not, we refer to it as the book of 1 Peter, but it's not, if you think about a book oftentimes means there's information. You know, you're just passing on information. You know, you're passing on knowledge. And this is a letter. And letters are different than books, and that letters are really about communication. You know, just almost personal communication that goes. And so Peter's personally communicating to these disciples that he's had some level of responsibility for, and he's trying to encourage them. Some of them, they're living in a very difficult world, a very difficult time period, and a lot of persecution going on, and some loss of home, loss of income, all kinds of things, ostracized from the greater community, and he's trying to encourage them. Some of them have walked away from following the Lord. He's trying to encourage them to stay strong, is what he's trying to do. And so, and I'm going to use an illustration on the white, on this, but I also put it up on the screen. It'll be up there in a couple of minutes, just to help maybe solidify some of what we're going to talk about today. And so, and I know I just had you sit down, but let's stand one more time. It's because of my Catholic background. So if you grew up Catholic, you know what that means, to stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. So so out of my Catholic background, I'm having you stand again. Let's read the scriptures out loud together and do it with some veracity. So you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the scripture said, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Speak to our hearts today, Jesus. Open our hearts, open our spirits. Do what you're wanting to do, as we already prayed, to build us today. So speak and do what you're wanting to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to talk about, and this will be up on your screen in a couple of minutes here too, we're going to talk about two parts. We're going to talk first about the eternal part of what God's doing in people's lives. That's where we're going to start. And so he says this, he gives us some different scriptures. And the first part, again, is the vertical. It's about you and God. It's about me and God. It's about what God's doing in our lives. It's the way God's working in us. So he says like this, he says verse 22, he says, you were cleansed, and the tense of the verb is it's you were cleansed. Sometimes, you know, if you take a Greek class, it's illustrated, some of the tenses, it's illustrated like this, that something happened and then it continues to happen. So he says, you were cleansed, is what it says, from your sins when you obeyed the truth. But it really means you were cleansed and you continue to be cleansed. So it's not like you got cleansed and that was it. No, you got cleansed and you continually are being cleansed because you obey the truth. You know, I was thinking about this as I was, you know, working on this and spending time on it. You know, when a person surrenders control of their life to Jesus, at that moment, when someone says, okay, I'm surrendering control of my life, at that moment, there's a cleansing that happens. I can't explain it all, but many of us in this room have experienced it, this cleansing. And so, and we often refer to surrendering your control of your life. We refer to it because it's what the Bible calls repentance. That up to this point, I've been trying to control my life. You know, prior to fall of 1979, I was controlling my life. You know, I was driving my car and there were dents all over in my car, and my car had hit the guardrail multiple times and gone over the guardrail and called the tow truck, come tow me out of the ditch. You know, just all kinds of things in my life. But then I surrendered control of my life. And that night, there was like this spiritual shower that happened in my life. I was sitting at my desk this week, and I thought, I can't, and you know, I was 19 years old. I had no idea how surrendering control of my life would change the trajectory of my life. It would change. I had no concept whatsoever that it would change everything. So I never recorded the date. You know, I surrendered my life to the Lord, and the next morning I got up. Some of you heard me tell my story. I got up the next morning and said, Mom, I got born again last night. My mom's like, you got born of what? You know, kind of, so I tried to explain it to her, but I never wrote the date down. I only knew it was in the fall of 1979. So I just Googled, you know, like, when did this? It was a David Wilkerson, who some of you know the name. He was an evangelist, and he had some meetings in Longview, Washington, was where Longview, Kelso, is where I grew up, and he was having these meetings. And so I thought, I wonder if there's something on the you know, Googleator that would tell me when, you know, when that happened. So I Googleated it, and but didn't come up with any dates. But there was a Facebook, you know how you get the little things. There was a Facebook link there to a girl who said, I was 9 years old when I gave my life to the Lord in fall of 1979 at a David Wilkerson crusade. And I thought, maybe she knows. So I went on Facebook and looked up this woman. She's a woman now. Looked her up. Her and her husband pastor a church in California, and lead pastors at a church in California. I have no idea who this person was. And but I said, hey, by any chance, do you remember the dates of this? And, of those meetings. And because I never wrote it down. I'd like to have that information. I mean, it was so life-transforming for me. So unbelievable. I mean, I quit turned down the scholarship, college scholarship I had. I quit, you know, I'm not going to go to the university. I mean, it just rearranged everything about my life. I'd like to know what that date was. And so I text her, and she says, I don't know, but I have a friend, his name's Larry Rogers, who probably will know. And I texted her back, and I said, Larry was the guy who prayed for me that night. And she's like, no way. And I said, yeah, he lived, anyway, some of you have heard my story. And he prayed for me that night. And so then she texted Larry, and then well, she says, you probably know my sister. And I said, because I'm friends with Larry, and I'm friends with a guy named Tim Carnes, who some of you have heard me. And she said, well, you probably know my sister. And I said, well, I don't, maybe I do. And she says, well, my sister's name's Donna, and she works with Tim at his church. I said, I was in Tim's living room for 2.5 hours a couple Sundays ago working with her and the church board on it. I'm trying to help this church. And I said, so yeah, I know your sister. And so she called her sister. This is all in a chain of days. So she calls her sister and says, hey, could you go down to the Longview Daily News, the newspaper, and see if you can find anything about the David Wilkerson crusade, which was in 19. So she goes down there and she looks up on the microfiche or whatever it is. And they make pictures of the advertisement of when David Wilkerson was in Longview when I gave my life to the Lord. So now I know, and I have an advertisement about it. So yeah, and so I put in my calendar on October 18th. I put my spiritual birthday with a reminder every year, because now I won't forget until I can't remember the, you know, I mean, and that's happening quicker and quicker all the time, okay? Now, what was I talking about? He says, you were cleansed. He says, you were cleansed and you continue to be cleansed. I was cleansed that night, and the Lord continues to cleanse me day in and day out as I continue to surrender control to Him. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the vertical side of what the scripture is talking all about. And if you've not surrendered control of your life, you're still driving your own car, and the wrecks are your responsibility. But then you surrender control, and He begins to do this incredible work. And then He says, you have been born again. Again, this is the second, you know, on the vertical stuff. You have been born again. Prior to that, I had the breath of death in me. Because every person on this planet is born with the breath of death in them. But then when we get born again, He breathes the breath of life into us. And then we become spiritually alive. And then there's some brand new thing that starts to happen in us, and it just changes everything about it. And the longer, no longer was I filled with the breath of life, death, but now with the breath of life. And every day, every time I take a breath, it's like the new breath of life continues to be breathed into each one of us. And then he says this, and he says, your new life will not end quickly, but will last forever. I love those lines. Terry, I'm going to pick on you here for a second. Terry's relatively new to the Lord, serving Jesus. And when Terry said yes, and a few months ago we baptized him here if you were around, when he said yes, it wasn't a new life that was going to quickly end. It's a new life that lasts forever. It's like there's a new life, and he says, and it won't quickly end. Like, it's not going to, like, okay, it's a, you know, flash in the pan. But this is something he started that will last forever. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. And he uses this comparison. He says that people are like grass, and their beauty and the flower of the field, it all fades away. And but what God does remains forever. He said, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll do it. He'll finish it. It lasts forever. And that, all of those things is the vertical stuff right here. That's all the vertical stuff. That's what God's doing in my life. That's what God's doing in your life. That's what I'm doing in submission to God. That's all the vertical stuff. Then he goes into what I want to just call and refer to as the horizontal stuff. Because here's where he goes. He says, show sincere love to each other. If the vertical is not transferred to the horizontal, it's very possible that you got the vertical all messed up. Because everywhere in the New Testament, the vertical, the things God's doing in someone's life, the things that God's doing in someone's life, always has to be translated into relationships with one another. And if it doesn't, we don't got it figured out. There's something wrong with our submission. There's something wrong with our surrender. There's something wrong with our obedience, whatever it happens to be. So he says, show sincere love to each other. And the word sincere there is the exact same word, or the exact same root word etymologically of hypocrisy. It says, don't show hypocritical love. You know, hypocritical love is talking love, but not living love. That's what hypocritical love is. And we all know it's pretty easy to talk love. It's very easy to talk love. It's a lot harder to live love, right? I mean, we can talk it, we can talk, and we can do, but he says, show it. He says, show it. You don't show it with your words, you show it with your actions. You show it with your hands, you show it with your feet, you show it with how you treat people. You show it what happens in your relationships. That's how you show love. And then he says, it was sincere, again, not hypocrisy. And then he says, love. We so much equate love to a word in our culture, but love is an action. Love means doing what is best for the other person. I mean, that's the reason, you know, Jake and Micah dedicate their kids and will discipline their kids over the years, is because discipline is good for their kids. To not discipline your kids, I mean, people go, you know, the whole free-range parenting thing. We're just let our kids run and do whatever they want to do, you know, free-range parenting, you know, situation. That's really not love. The scriptures teach that love is you discipline your children. You help them to understand. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, spanking your kids or beating your kids or, you know, so don't anybody go like, Pastor Matt talked all about beating your kids today. Pastor Matt did not talk about beating your kids. Matter of fact, people that beat their kids need beaten. Okay, right? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about having boundaries. having borders. To say, and part of that is consistency. I'm kind of doing a parenting here for a second, but part of that's consistency. When parents are inconsistent in their discipline, it confuses kids. They say, okay, is this a day we can stand on the table, or is this not a table day? And then the kid tries to figure out, is this a table day or non-table day? You know, and then they think, oh, it's a table day, and they get on the table, and then mom freaks out. Wait a second, I thought this was a table day. Consistency. Just being consistent. This is what we do. This is how we do it. That's love. So love doesn't mean all gushy, all the gushy stuff all the time. The reality is, at times, love is hard. And he's following Jesus' teachings here. And he's following the teachings of, you know, of the apostles and teachers in the New Testament. I'm going to go through a whole handful of scriptures here. They'll all be up on your screen. I'll read them quickly. He says this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's keep rolling when I'm done with the slide. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love each other. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Apostle John, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Passed from having the breath of death in us to the breath of life in us. But a person who has no love is still dead. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. If someone says, I love God, but hates the fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Is that the last of the chain of scriptures? Okay. Did you get the message? The message is what? The vertical has to be translated into the horizontal. And if the vertical doesn't get translated into the horizontal, I think we don't have the vertical right. Now, too often we convince ourselves that we got the vertical figured out and we got it right, even when it's not coming out down here. It's called self-deception. We're kidding ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Because this has to come out here. That's what the scriptures clearly teach. And he says, love each other as like brothers and sisters. And actually, don't make a physical comparison here to brothers and sisters, because there's all kinds of brothers and sisters who don't even want to talk to each other. They don't want to be in the same room with each other. They don't even want to be in the same state with each other. And if they could, if they decided they didn't want to be an American anymore, they'd go to some other country just to get away from their siblings. He's not talking about that. He's talking about serious love. That's what he's talking about, serious love. He actually says this. He says, love, the last part of the vertical, love each other deeply with all your heart. He says, love each other deeply. Deeply means like in the core of who you are. You want the best for that other person. In the core of who you are, you want God to do what God wants to do. You want to help them so that they could become who God wants them to become. In the core of who you are. He says, love them deeply in your core. And then he says, with all of your heart. You know, everything that makes you up you. That's what it means, all of your heart. It means everything that makes up you. You should be loving. The transfer from the vertical should be coming out in the horizontal. That you would be able to love. Or he said it this way in chapter 4 of the letter. He said, most important of all, Go ahead and throw that next slide up there. Most important of all. When someone says most important of all, it means like you better learn this material because it's going to be on the test. This is more important than all the rest that you could grab a hold of. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. And theologians have argued for 2,000 years, when it covers the sin, is it talking about if I love deeply, it covers my sin? Or if I love deeply, it covers someone else's sin? But it maybe isn't an either or, but a both end. The word that's used there where it says to love each other deeply, when it's the deeply, that's actually a word that's taken from athletics. And it's the idea of an athlete stretching with everything they have. It's a guy, if you just picture a guy in a race, and you've seen some of these pictures where the guy's in the race and he's coming to the finish line, I mean, and kind of diving to the finish line with everything in them to try and win that race. You know, it's the term, we would use the terms in our culture, we'd say, with, you know, give it all you got, we would say. Or we will say, if someone will say, they left everything they had on the court. That's the picture there. That you would just do everything necessary, whatever that is, strenuously, reaching for the finish line, not holding back, give it everything. You know, I know this woman who every week, Sunday morning, drives to some people's house, and she sits with the people at their house on a Sunday morning, so that the kids of that family can come to church. Every single Sunday. That is strenuously loving. It says, love your brothers and sisters. That is this having been translated into this in this woman's life. Everybody with me? I mean, that's a sacrifice. That is doing what's best for the family so that the other part of the family could be here and worship as often as they can. That's, I can give all kinds of illustration, but you get the point. That's strenuously loving another person. That's letting this get so in the core of who we are that it just causes us to stretch ourselves out to love someone. I was helping someone just recently, and I hate to use the illustration, but I'm going to use it. I hope you get to take it with the right spirit. But I was helping a guy the other day, and he said, could you do this? And it's a guy who's got some medical condition, and he said, can you do this? And I said, yeah, I can do that. He said, really? I said, oh, yeah. And then I told him, I said, right before we moved to Whidbey Island in 1987, there was a kid in our college and career group in Bellevue who had leukemia. And his dad was the sole care for this kid, 19-year-old kid, and bedridden, skin and bones. You know, just months and months and months, skin and bones. And so I said, well, you know what? It's like killing you to take care of your son all the time. I'll just come sit with him. So I drove out to, you know, it's 25 miles, whatever. I drove out to his house once a week and sat with 4 or 5 hours with him, doing everything, diaper changing, everything that was needed that this kid needed. Because I think that's what the scriptures teach love it does. Love stretches itself to do whatever needs to be done for the welfare. Now, you can't do it for everybody, but you should be doing it for some. Like, well, you can't give all your resources away to help everyone who needs you. You can't stretch yourself to the end. You can't stretch yourself to the end of everybody who's got medical situation. You can't stretch yourself to the end to help, you know, every parent that, you know, single parent that's trying to raise a child. But you should be doing something that stretches you, that stretches the vertical into the horizontal in your life. Everybody with me? That's what the scriptures teach. And he's not talking about only the people that's easy to do. Because let's all be honest, there are people that are much easier to stretch out and love than there are other people. And if you don't know that, it might be that you're the one that's hard for someone to stretch out in love. You might be the difficult person. Here's what Jesus said clear back in this Sermon on the Mount we did this months and months ago. He said, if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Pagans do that. I rewrote it. If you only love the ones that are easy and enjoyable to love, what reward? If you're patient and kind to your besties, so what? Everyone is. Because it's easy to be kind to your besties. It's much harder to be kind. It's much harder to stretch love out to people who like, oh. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You have people in your life like, oh. But what the Apostle Peter is saying, this has to be stretched out to love people that are hard to love, not just people that are easy to love. Everybody with me? That's what Peter's talking about. And if the vertical isn't worked out in the horizontal, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. The vertical has to be worked out in the horizontal. Amen? Let's stand together. Now, the way God works is there will probably come a quiz in your life this week. That's how God works. Like, well, I don't want you to forget this, so I'm going to give you a quiz. And there's going to be a circumstance, a situation, or a person in your life that God's saying, okay, this is one of those vertical translated into horizontal moments. What are you going to do with it? And how we respond is an indicator, just like taking a test. How you respond, first of all, indicates whether I got my job done today, okay? But also, it indicates whether the vertical's getting translated into the horizontal. So be looking for that test, okay? Father, I don't know what that's going to look like in my life. I don't know what it's going to look like in my wife's life. I don't know what it's going to look like in the life of the folks that are sitting here with me and those that are online. But that's often how you work. You say, let's see if you got this understood. And Lord, if we don't extend ourselves in love to that person this week, take us around the mountain again till we get this figured out. Work this into us that all that you're doing, the fact that we've been cleansed, the fact that we've been born again, the fact that the life you have put in us will not quickly end, that all of that could get translated out into how we treat one another. Lord, we know this is what this is all about. We know this is true. So help us. Help us in the difficult moments. Help us in the moments that are rewarding and the moments where we don't even know a reward's going to come. Help us to translate the vertical into the horizontal. In Jesus' name, amen.